Hello there. Welcome to today's podcast with Pastor Bless Donkor. I hope you'll be blessed. Stay tuned.
As the custom is, we want to take our anchor scriptures. We want to read the book of 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 9 to 11 as our first reading. The book of 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 9 to 11. So it was when he had turned his back to go from Samuel that God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. When they had come there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him. Then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it happened when all who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, that the people said to one another, What is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? Hallelujah. Second reading, Acts chapter 16, the verse 25 and 26. Acts chapter 16, the verse 25 and 26. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prisons were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. Hallelujah. Last reading, one of my favorite scriptures, Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1. Very, very powerful scripture, and I'll recommend it to be part of your memorized scriptures. Proverbs 11, verse 1. Listen to what it says. Dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. You know, we are all reading together, so let's do it again. Let's go. Dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Amen. Today we are wrapping up with corporate anointing, finally, and I want to divert to something very important, two areas that I would handle today, next week, and probably the last Sunday in the month of November, should Pastor Collins come next 2 weeks. And today I want to talk about the balanced operation of the anointing, the balanced operation of the anointing. Hallelujah. Father, we pray that your word will have its place in our hearts. Pray for strength. I pray that, Lord, you help me to minister to your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this balanced operation of the anointing I want to talk about today is very crucial and essential. But before I go into it, I just want to wrap up with the corporate anointing, how to minister or release corporate anointing. You remember that in my introduction to the protocols of corporate anointing, I did mention that there are some acts we have to do alongside the protocols to cause the release and the manifestations of the corporate anointing. You remember that? So although there are three protocols essentially that we need to put into observation, that is, number one, the reverence to the Lord, number two, alignment, number three, dot unity in spirit, so that there could be order or flow by the Holy Spirit. After we have all these protocols in place, there are certain acts that we need to do. And these acts are two main acts that we all know. This act is called the act of prayer and worship. Now, in our first reading, which is going to be my central scripture in this very aspect of the acts of worship, Acts chapter 16, you see the verse 25. The Bible said, when Silas and Paul were put into prison at midnight, they did two things. They sang hymns and they ought. They prayed. Is that not so? But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing what? Hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to what? To them. So these two acts, you see that it is Paul and Silas, so that's a corporate activity in place here. And we saw them doing these two acts. Hallelujah. So now let's look at these two acts. What is the act of prayer? Now, whenever we meet in corporate gathering and we observe all protocols that is needed to release the corporate anointing. It's either we are dealing in the act of prayer to release the anointing, or we are dealing in the act of worship. Now, the act of prayer, if you read the account of Matthew chapter 18, verse 18 to 19, let's read. We can see the commitment of God or heaven to back what we bind and loose and what we ask, which stands for the two kinds of prayers. So I want to establish the corporate prayer, the aspect of prayer in releasing the anointing. Now see here, again, I say to you that if two of you agree and on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them in my... No, go to verse 18. This is the second one. I say verse 18 and 19. So give me the verse 18. Good. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you lose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then the verse 19. Verse 19. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on any on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Now, this very scripture was Jesus' confession or Jesus' bold statement talking about how God will respond to prayers done by corporate system. Now, if you study this very well and you are a student of that this message, you'll find out that this scripture here is talking about the two kinds of prayers that we pray daily, or we pray wherever we go. Wait a second, the prayer of petition and the prayer of demand. Do you agree with me? Do you agree with me here? Okay. So that is, God will make his power and presence available at all time to enforce the operations of the kingdom of God, which we represent and act on its behalf. So if you read the verse 18 and 19, you see that God or Jesus was giving a promise that the power of God is guaranteed as long as we are involved in corporate prayer, which is a demanding prayer or a petition prayer. And in the verse 20, you see the guarantee of God's presence. Verse 20. For wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, what do you say? I am in the midst of them. So this talks about the corporate anointing in manifestation as a result of what? Prayer. So the Bible makes it clear that whenever we gather together and we observe all the protocols, at that instant, every prayer that we pray, be it a demanding prayer or a petition prayer, the power of God is released to work. And there's a guarantee that the presence of God is also what? There. And this is the definition of what? Anointing. So this promise, was it true? Now let's look into the Bible. Mark chapter 16 verse 20. We saw that these promises that Jesus made in Matthew chapter 18 to 20, chapter 18, verse 18 to 20, in the book of Mark chapter 16, verse 20, we see it in the manifestation of the lives of the early church. Now, what do you say? And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord doing what? Working with them and doing what? Confirming the word through the accompanying signs. So, indeed, as Jesus promised, it was also seen in the life of the early church that the Lord was working with them. And how did God say that we are going to work with them? That whatsoever you bind on earth, heaven will also work together with you to what? To bind. And whatsoever you lose on earth, heaven will be in agreement with you to also lose. And he continues to say, now if you petition heaven of anything, there is a sure guarantee that the Father will do it. So there is a concept of, there's a commitment to work with us, and the Bible said that it was so in the life of what? The early church. So it means that anytime we pray under corporate gathering, there is a scripture binding God to act. The reason why we may not see the act of God could be that we have not observed the protocols well. Now, are you with me? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we see many accounts of the early church getting things done through petition prayers. Let's look at one petition prayers. Acts chapter 4 verse 29-30. Let's look at it, one petition prayer. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant, you see, they are petitioning God here to do what? Grant your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. Verse 30. What happened? By stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. This is a petition prayer. The church gathered together after they were threatened not to preach in the name of Jesus. They gathered together, and in that prayer, they made a petition that grant us boldness and let signs, miracles be done. If you read the preceding verses, you find out that the Bible said, and the place they stood shook, and they left there preaching in all boldness, and miracles, signs, and wonders accompanied the activity. So that promise in the book of Matthew chapter 18 was a reality. So anytime we meet to pray, there is a legal binding confession or a scripture to which we can hold God to. It says that whatever we do, what we bind and loose, that is what demanding prayers, he's going to do it. And whatsoever we agree upon and ask, which is petition, he will do it. So to release corporate anointing or to see the manifestation of corporate anointing, there must be an act of what? Prayer. If we don't pray, you don't see it. Let's look at an example of demanding prayers. Acts chapter 12 verse 5. Demanding prayers is also talking about legal dealings of prayer. So if we gather together in corporate, as a corporate unit, and we do not pray, prayer is not observed, we cannot see the manifestation of corporate anointing. Because the promise of corporate anointing is guaranteed on prayer. Matthew chapter 18. Now let's look at demanding prayers. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayers was what? Offered. Other scripture said was offered to God for him by the church. This was a demand. Peter was to be killed, and the church said, we will not allow it. So they demanded heaven's intervention. And it was so. They demanded. So you see that whenever we meet together and we want to know the act of corporate prayer, one of the key things we need to see is when we pray, something must happen. That's why the church is a dangerous unit. The church is feared because of prayer. That's why the Queen of Scotland said, I fear nothing but the prayers of John Knox. Because when that man comes together with his people and they begin to pray, no weapon. Said, put together all the weapons of the world against me. It doesn't move me than when John Knox. And you find out that the transformation of the world was done by corporate unit called the church. The Bible says in the book of Acts that these people turned the world upside down. And you find out that they did that mostly through prayer. So when we gather together as a corporate unit, how it helps us to release the anointing, the act we perform. So it is not the dancing, and I don't want to go there. It's not those kind of funny things we do that release the anointing. It's number one, to release the anointing, the act is that we have to pray. So any church that does not pray can never manifest the corporate power. It will be a dead church. It will be a place that will breed house flies and all kinds of whatever you can think about. Because the power of God, that fire, that hot presence of God, that is needed to keep the place alive, is only by prayer. No theory, no gymnastics, nothing. So a church that does not promote prayer can never manifest the corporate power of God. So the problem is that we need to teach and promote corporate prayer gatherings. So when we call for watch night, be part. Let's pray. A watch night, I always say this, a watch night that does not guarantee 3 hours prayer is not a watch night. It's a concert night. It's true. Because the instruction is watch and pray. So why are we supposed to watch if we are not going to pray? Also, don't you agree with me? So to me, a watch night that cannot guarantee 3 hours of prayer. It's a concert night. Let's admit it. So Jesus said, can't you wait with me for at least an hour? We saw that he did it for how many? 3 times he went to pray. How many hours is that? 3 hours. So at least when we meet for a watch night, we should be able to do some 3 hours in prayer. Then we know that indeed we have watched and we have done what? We have prayed. It's very important that we make prayer a very necessary act in our corporate gathering. Now you go to church. Prophet of God, I met a prophet from South Africa about some few months ago. He's a very renowned prophet. It was through a friend I met him. We met at the mall and then we were talking. And then he had a complaint against the Ghana church. His complaint is that we pray too much. A prophet too. And he continued to say that in South Africa, they pray for 5 minutes, 10 minutes. prophesy for 40 minutes. So in his church, there's no prayer meeting that exceeds 20 minutes. That was the day I feared. How can you prophesy when prayer is not the practice? And you know that the members are the ones saying, though, it is the head, the leader. And you know that that is gift without power. Gift. And if the power is not coming, you outsource it from somewhere. And I'll talk about it. False power or illegitimate power. False anointing. Because the guarantee of the power on the gift is prayer. So now when you go for church services, we prefer to... If I say, some people may think that we are looking down singing. It's not wrong. But I'll come there. Don't let me jump ahead. But that is the problem. So if corporate gathering can release corporate anointing, it should be that that gathering is a resemblance of prayer. We have to pray. We have to what? Pray. We have to do what? We have to do what? So if you come and you don't want to pray, then you are not ready, you are not willing, and you can't be part of what God wants to do as far as corporate. And we cannot bind and loose without prayer. So corporate anointing can only be guaranteed when there's corporate prayer. I pray that you'll be interested in prayer. Some of you didn't like Adobu for taking you through 6 hours retreat. For that matter, you have prayed against that course. But next year, it will be revived in Jesus' name. Elder Prince, whoever is against that course, it will be revived. It's good. It's good that we pray. Because that is what guarantees the corporate anointing we need. Number two, the act of worship. So we saw prayer at work, and then we saw worship. Now, worship, most time, is a very important act in releasing God's presence and power. But I want to take a quick look into the concept worship. Because when we say worship, there is some very wild perception and conclusion that our generation have. So I want to define worship to you so that you know when you are indeed what? Worshiping. Now, worship, by definition, from biblical context, is a posture and an expression. Take it. Worship. When we say we are indeed worshiping, or indeed we have worshiped, when Jesus said that the true worshippers shall worship in spirit and in truth, or worship, it was talking about two things: posture and expression. So a true worship can never be achieved without these two things at work. Now let's look at it. What is the posture as worship? It's the condition of one's heart before the Lord. This form of worship was what Apostle Paul talked about in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 2. Now, in fact, Apostle Paul called this form of worship, or this expression of worship, as an act of reasonability. Let's read. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. Now, what did he say? Which is your reasonable? Yeah, the Bible says service, but if you other version call it what? Act of what? Worship. Posture. If indeed we want to express worship, there's a posture we need to assume. Now, this posture is a holy living life that makes you acceptable in his sight, because it is a non-negotiable requirement for him to see you as one of his own. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 to 16. If you want to come to the presence of God and God will accept you as one of his own, that can be able to practice his presence, can be in his presence, there is something that has to be about you. Holiness. Now, if you can give me this in the amplified version, I'll be happy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. Now, listen to what he said. Now, holiness is a nature, okay? and is also a fruit. Just as sin is a nature and a fruit, the opposite of sin is holiness or holy. If we are tracing something in you, it's either you are being holy as an act or a fruit we are seeing in you, or you are living in sin as fruit. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, the Bible says we shouldn't walk in what? We should walk in the spirit. That will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh is in contention against what? The spirit, and the spirit likewise. Then he said what? For the what? Let's go. Okay, let's change this one. We'll come back to this. Galatians 5:16. I want to show you something. Sometimes when we talk about holiness, we don't know the difference. It is both nature and fruit. Sin is also nature and fruit. If you read Romans chapter 4, chapter 5, we are talking about the nature of sin. If you read Romans chapter 6 and 7, we are talking about the fruit of sin. Galatians 5:16. I said then, walk in spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 17, let's go. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and they are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. Now verse 18, very important place. But if you are led by the spirit, you are not under the law. Move on. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are. Now, when you are born again, the nature of God lives in you, called holiness. Are you following me? But that nature is buried deep in your spirit. Let me do some small exegesis here. Now, when man fell and sin took or had its place in man, where it first had itself was in the spirit of man. So when God said that the day you shall eat of this fruit, you shall die, man died spiritually. That means our spirit was disconnected from God. Now, when that nature of sin resident in the spirit of man begin to have effect, it moved into the soul of man. Now, when it enters the soul of man, the evidence, the traces of it was called the fruit of sin or the works of the flesh. Are you following me? So the soul of man absorbed that seed, and now in manifestations of it, we see it as works. Works. Now when the flesh, the body, absorbed it, it becomes weaknesses, sickness, and all the things we see. So the reason why we fall sick, the reason why we will die physically, the reason why we go through this is because of that nature of sin that happened to our spirit, became works. And then its effect was seen in our flesh as forms of sickness and not diseases. And even natural heart, death. So, if death want to lay hand on you, one of its strong way of getting you is through sickness. True of us. Are you following me? Now follow me here. When you become born again, the nature becomes completely abolished in your spirit. That is the nature of what? Sin. But the works, which is the act of your soul, remains there. It is not the duty of the Holy Spirit to do that. Now, it is your duty to align. That's what the Bible says in the book of Romans. Do not yield your members. Be transformed by the renewal of mind. Because that works of the flesh is your responsibility to yield to the nature in you to tame it. And that was what Galatians chapter 5 verse 6 was talking about. So when you are born again, the reason why you can still fornicate, commit adultery, steal, kill, envy, everything is because the nature or the works of the flesh, which is that which sin that is in your soul, you have not dealt with it. Are you following me? Are you following me? So you are holy by nature, but you are unholy in your soul. Do you get it? Now, if you are holy by nature in your spirit, in your soul, the evidence is in Galatians chapter 5 verse 22. For the fruit of the spirit is love. What has taken me here? Worship, right? I'll come back. I want to help you.
So that you know that when we say that be holy, we are not talking about the nature, but we are talking about the works, which is supposed. So when you go back to, let's go back to the scripture that I gave you, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, in the Amplified. You see that it said, be holy in what? In conduct, not in nature. Do you see? Do you understand that? Now, conduct is the things of what? The soul. Because you already have the nature of God residing in you. Be holy in conduct. So you see that in the epistles, the teaching is almost on being holy. Holy, holy, holy. Means that the conduct, conduct, conduct. Now, good. But as the one who called you is holy, the nature you have, you yourself also be holy in all your conduct and manner of what? Living. Verse 16. For it is written, you shall be holy, for I am what? Holy. Now, when you become holy in manner of conduct, that is the posture, the condition of your heart, you are able to present yourself as a living what? Sacrifice. And God can accept it. So I want to let you know that it's not every sacrifice that he accepts. Today we are singing that accept this living sacrifice. I'm telling you, the holy ones are the ones he's going to accept. And these holy ones are the ones by conduct, by the things of their soul, we can see that the works of the flesh has no proof of touch of them. Are you on the same page? This is what makes it worship, according to the teachings of Romans chapter 12. The verse 1 is your reasonable act of what? Worship. So your posture, your condition said, who shall appear before the Lord? Those without a contrite heart and what? A broken spirit. So when you appear before God, the first worship he expects is the posture, the condition of your heart. If that one is wrong, whatever you do is off. Let's continue. That means that in the gathering of the believers, a corporate gathering, where the conduct of the people is a reflection. That's why I said earlier on the proto was that let each one examine himself before we gather. So that when we stand to worship, by our posture, there is nothing to withhold us. I said that God is not seeking perfection, but God is seeking sincerity and honesty. That when you are coming, you admit that, oh Lord, I am man, I am of fault, wash and cleanse me. 1 John chapter 1. He will cleanse us. So that when we come, the condition, our posture is acceptable. Hallelujah. Let's go to expression. Now, worship as an expression talks about the use of words to speak of how we revere God for who he is and the awesomeness of his works, and which we usually call praises and adoration. So the worship you know is what we call the praises and adoration. The use of words to speak of how we revere God and the awesomeness of his work. That is also worship. And that act of worship is an expression. And that expression is acceptable when the posture is correct. Now let's move on. This is normally done through hymns, psalms, and spiritual songs. And this is what we call the act of ministering unto the Lord. In Acts chapter 13, verse 2, we saw that the Bible said there are some prophets who came together, and when they began to minister unto the Lord in fastings and prayers. So ministering unto the Lord is this form of worship. And the reason why I'm rushing through these things is because all these things I have made mention of them when I was teaching on what? Prayer. Teach us to pray. I've already mentioned them. So if you want more details on this, you have to go back to those messages. So ministering unto the Lord is the act of worship, which we know as using words to express how we revere God or how awesome he is in his works. Hallelujah. This act of worship is very powerful because it brings down God's glory, which produces his presence and power, because the Bible says so. In the book of Psalms chapter 22 verse 3, still in the Amplified version, Psalms 22 verse 3, it says that God habits in the praise of Israel. But you are holy, all you. You see the holiness here? So the posture, holiness, always precedes the expression. Who dwell in the holy place? What is the holy place? Where the holy place, the praise of Israel are out offered. So anytime we will see the glory of God coming down, it is in the place where the praise of the people are offered. And how do we offer praise? By expressions of words. We can use it to offer praise. So when we gather and we begin to lift up words of expression, either through songs, hymns, whatever way we are doing it, psalms, what we are doing is that we are creating an atmosphere for God to what? To come down. So in Second Chronicles chapter 5, verse 13 to 14, we are not going to read it. We saw the Bible said, when they had come together with worship and everything, after the building of the temple, the glory descended. Whenever we meet together and we pray, and then we lift up words of expression of how we revere God and to talk about the awesomeness of his work, what we are doing is that we are provoking his presence to come down and the power to come down. So in corporate gathering, we can unlock the power of God by reference of words. Awesome God, how great thou art. That's why you see that worship is a very powerful tool, especially corporate worship. Whenever we gather to worship, you see, let me draw the difference. It's not songs of inspiration. So do you know that we can minister to one another by songs and minister unto God? It's not a song that ministers unto the Lord. Why are you laughing? Haven't you heard that song before? There are many songs we sing that are to minister to one another. The Bible says we should minister to one another through hymns and psalms. We are talking about ministering unto the Lord. That's what I said. You should listen to that script, that message. So when the reverence is unto him, acknowledging the awesomeness of his works, what happens is that God descends. So anytime we want to unlock corporate anointing, we need to do that. And remember the story of Jehoshaphat, how he won a war by worship. Remember the song they sang? Praise the Lord for his good and his mercies endured forever. That was all. So they were just talking about the goodness of God and his mercies. And that was able to invoke an atmosphere to release God's power against his enemies. So sometimes we can just meet, and in our course of meeting, we just worship God. Problems will be solved. A lot of problems will be solved. A lot of things will happen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So you find out that this model that I just spoke about, this act, was what Paul and Silas deployed when they were in prison. The Bible said they began to pray and not sing. What were they doing? They were acting on corporate anointing. They were taking an act to release the corporate anointing. What happened? The Bible said that immediately there was a shake in the foundation of the prison, and everybody's chain were what? Released. Corporate anointing is very powerful. But we can only release it when we are people of prayer and worship. So we must be very careful with our conduct in terms of holiness, so that our worship will not be unacceptable. Hallelujah. Amen. All right. Now, let me move to today's topic as I'll finish with the corporate anointing in some few minutes, because we are not going to complete it today, and then we move on into it next week. So I'm just going to do a quick one and then we move on. Balancing the operations of the anointing. Now, one of the difficulty of Christianity or Christian practices is how to find balance in the practice of a Christian concept. Most times we end up either becoming legalistic with a concept or enter into what we call extremism with the concept. But one thing that I know God hates is an unbalanced life. Whenever you begin to practice something that is very unbalanced, God hates it. In our last reading, Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1. What the Bible says, it said, an unbalanced, Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1. Today, shall we anoint the one in charge of the projection? Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1. Thank you. A false balance and unrighteous dealings are extremely offensive and shameful, shamefully sinful to the Lord. But a just weight is his delight. So this scripture, taking it, this is talking about business, Proverbs. But when we take it into the concept and the practices of our Christian life, it means that at every given instant, if you are taking into account a practice or a concept of our Christian life, and you become unbalanced in it, you are distasteful to God. God hates it. God hates it. Now, one of the problems we have today in the body of Christ is that being it fasting, prayer, loyalty, giving, all the concepts and practices you can think of that we do are something we believe that it is of the things of God. The grace, whatever we teach, whatever thing we teach. One of the things we have seen, or one of the things you find is the very difficulty we try to balance it of not being too legalistic or being overall liberalistic, which is called extremism. Overly liberalistic means that there are no rules and regulations. So you have heard over time how some people have taught grace. I remember there was one time Daddy was talking about somebody coming to him and said that, as for them, they were told that if you fornicate, don't admit that you have sinned, because grace is available. Oh, yes, a church, yes, a very known church. That is being too liberalistic. And there is a church that they believe that an act of holiness is that you have to make sure you don't use makeup, you don't wear earrings, you have to tie your hair. If you don't do that, you are unholy. Too legalistic. Do you know God distastes this too? God hates it. There should be balance in every concept. There should be balance. And anointing is not an exception. We can be very unbalanced in the act of the anointing, the operations of the anointing. We can be very unbalanced. Now, there's a scripture that is very interesting. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 16. Very, very interesting scripture. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 16. Do not... Can you give me the NKJV? Amplify. Sometimes he boasts too much. Give me the New King James. Let's simplify situations here. The boasting is too much. God. Do not be overly righteous. You see what the Bible is saying? That is being too legalistic. Nor be overly what? Wise. Liberalistic. Why should you destroy yourself? At every given time, if you are being too legalistic, you are going to destroy yourself. Maybe most of you may not have heard this, but one of those churches who was promoting that recently, the one or the person in charge came to admit that it was wrong, that they shouldn't do makeup. Man, they shouldn't wear earrings. You destroy yourself. Now, do you know that it has brought to question most of the things he has taught? You see how dangerous it is? Or overly wise. Overly wise means that you want to take things for granted. You are smart. So you are liberal. Anybody will teach you that the grace of God gives you permission to sin freely and walk away freely without not having conscience, the person is asking you to destroy yourself. The anointing is not an exception. We can be overly righteous with our anointing, or we can be overly wise with our anointing, and we will end up being what? Destroying ourselves. So the thing is, be wise and not be righteous. Stay in balance. So then, how do we stay in balance in the anointing? If we can be effective in the operations of the anointing, then we know how to be balanced in operating it. And one key way I believe from Bible and from scripture teachings and perspective is that we can be balanced in the operations of the anointing when we know when to be individualistic in the operations of the anointing and when to be cooperative in the operations of the anointing. That's where the balance I see is the problem. When we draw the line that this must be an act of individual anointing at work and this must be the act of corporate anointing at work, that is where we bring the balance. It will be an act of imbalance when we think we can substitute the role of individual anointing for corporate anointing and vice versa. It will be a great mistake to think that because of this, the individual anointing can replace what the corporate anointing can do, and the corporate anointing can replace what the individual anointing can do. The moment we walk on that path, we are getting to an act of what? Imbalance. And that is where we are going to destroy ourselves. Hallelujah. Therefore, we have to know how to use, when to use, and where to use each other to achieve all the efficiency and effectiveness of the power of God. Do you agree with me? So now, let's find the balance. I'm going to give you two. Then I'll close. Number one. Finding a balance in the operations of the anointing. The first thing I, from scriptures, I would want to recommend that we all consider is that we need to have in mind that to be able to operate effectively and efficiently in God's anointing, the protocol for manifestation of the power of God must be very considered. The balance we need to have in mind is the protocols for the manifestation of the anointing of God. Now let's look at it. When it comes to the demand of the operation of an individual anointing at a given time, the only medium through which the anointing will manifest, which I'm talking about the protocol, is through the gifts and the calling of the individual. Take note. Don't undermine the place of gifts and calling of individual whenever we need the act of an anointing in respect to that individual out manifestation. Let me give you a scripture here. Acts chapter 3, verse 6. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you." The key word here is what? What I do what? Have. Individually, what we have, as far as ministry is concerned, is the gifts of God and the calling that God has called us. That is what Peter had. And that was what he was able to what? To give. So what is the issue here? In the issue of balance of operation with regards to the individual anointing, if we neglect our gifts and calling and attend not to them, we can affect the flow of the operations of an individual anointing when it is needed. So, example, when we come to church and we know that singing is a gift and a calling, you know that it's a gift. You know that some people are gifted to sing, they have the voice. You understand? That natural talent that God has given to you, if you don't attend to it, develop it, you don't do anything about it. Do you know that when we need you to act in that individual anointing, to release the anointing through worship, we are going to be found wanting. You are going to worry us. No matter how our boy is anointed, no matter how, he cannot lead worship like Sister Gloria. The kind of flow of anointing that will come down when Asof Mami Gloria is doing her job, it will take a lot of effort to help Elder Abu to get there. So if she doesn't, you see, the reason is God, she has mined it. She has been working on it. The gift and calling. So if we need you to do something and then your gift and calling, you didn't mind it, there will be an issue. We can't substitute it for. Are you following me? Okay, I'll come there. Now let's look at the corporate anointing. But with corporate anointing, the medium needed for the flow of the anointing is called the charged atmosphere, which is the principle of one accord. Now, in Acts chapter 2, we have already read the scripture verse 1. We said the Bible said, whilst they were, when we were with one accord and they were praying, suddenly, one accord. The atmosphere was charged. How do we know? There was a wind and there was fire, so the atmosphere was affected. God only releases corporate anointing at where unity in the spirit is established. But God only releases individual anointing when the gift and callings is being minded. So you will see that when somebody is gifted and he minds the gift and his calling, it is easy for God to anoint the person and use the person. Typical example is David. When they were looking for somebody to play, they didn't talk about the anointing alone, but they said he was the skillful person. The problem with us, in terms of the church, most of us, is that we think that the skill set is not required. So we want to substitute it with our corporate anointing, unity in the spirit. It will not work. See, we can be as united as I said. If the skill set is wrong, things will be affected. So therefore, what we need an individual to help us accomplish a mission with the regards of the power of God, we must be mindful of the skill set of the person and the calling. And when we want to, as together, corporate anointing, to generate something, then we have to be mindful of one accord. You can't substitute the two. One accord cannot help individual anointing. It is the gift and calling. And the gift and calling cannot substitute what? One accord. So you can go to church where people are very gifted and anointed, but the place can be very dry. And I'll show you when, I'll show you something. Now, here's the evidence. When individual anointing is at work, that means that when an individual is gifted and is obeying or responding to the calling, you will see that the move of God is traceable to one person, that person who is working. Have you come from somewhere, especially, Prophet, I think those music ministries, their worship program, series of people will come and minister. One person will take the microphone. Then you see that the place has changed. That's not corporate anointing. That is the individual anointing at work. So you can trace. Everybody know that this thing that is happening right now, it is this. Sometimes we can be praying, people will be leading prayers. Then one particular person will take the microphone. By the time you realize, everybody is praying. That one is not a corporate anointing yet. That one is an individual anointing that is able to work on you. No matter how lazy you are in prayer, don't let Pastor Collins take the microphone. Unless he doesn't want you to pray. He will get you along to pray. That is his anointing. No matter how this atmosphere can be so difficult, give the microphone to Prophet Jericho. And you see the difference between somebody who has mind is gifting as a prophet and is calling, and somebody who is trying to be a prophet. You see the clear difference. You see the flow right now. It will be on point. So here is the case. In the place where we need to get people to come in alignment at a gathering, we need some individual anointing to kickstart the atmosphere. At that point, if you think that because there's a unity in spirit, you want to overrule, you will suffer. You will suffer. So, this is the balance. We must mind the individual anointing to be able to make us move, the move of God. We can trace that this way, then now we cannot be able to work on the corporate anointing. Now, what happens, the evidence of the corporate anointing, let me give you that one. But when the corporate anointing is at work, the move of God is not traceable to one person. Now, one person can lead us, okay, open up the place for us. But the moment God takes over and the corporate anointing is released, at that instance, you notice that what is happening there is not only that person. One happened last year, camp meeting, and I was talking about it. Did you notice that when Prophet Jericho was ministering last year, he started ministering, prophesying, then he started calling I think myself, is it Pastor Adams? He called some few people, and then we took over the microphone at that instant. Do you know that at that moment, the focus was not on him? It was on all of us that were ministering at that time. Do you notice? Do you know at that instant, there were other people also in the congregation who were also catching certain prophetic directions and revelation. That is what we call corporate anointing. So at that moment, simultaneously, everybody is already aligning to divine activity. So you see, healing is taking place, conviction is taking place, and a lot of this is going on at that instant. You can't trace it. Who is actually doing this? Everybody is contributing to what is happening in the atmosphere. That's what I call the spirit of what? Synergy. Now, when we hit that atmosphere, what happens is that that atmosphere does not only deal with individual, it changes or brings transformation to that place. So if you study our camp meeting, you will see that we begin to progress little by little. Then we will hit a particular service, then you notice that what God wants to do to us together, that moment it is done. Then you say we begin to descend, then we end the camp. When you go for camp meeting, trace that atmosphere. The moment you notice that we hit that place, please be serious. That is where the whole thing is. So here is it. When we are not mindful of the manifestation of the power of God, that we need people to be gifted and minding their callings to stir up individual activity with the anointing. And we think that because we are all there unified, no, we will suffer. That's why we have people, we call them worship leaders. That's why we have people, we call them prayer warriors. Do you know why we call them prayer warriors? Because that is their field. They'll show you that, yes, we have control over this place. Hallelujah. Therefore, if we want a move of God that at a given time can sweep everybody into manifestation, we do not rely on the gift and calling of the individual, but we rather pursue the unity of the Spirit. But if we want an individual to accomplish a particular mission, then we need the skills of an individual. Now, let me give you a final example on this. And see, I'm being practical. How many of you know Chevrolet Sunday and Apostle Arumi? You know that anytime Apostle Arumi wants to teach, seriously, he will ask if Theophilus can do some, lead some worship. By his own confession, if Theophilus lead worship, he said the things that you begin to see. Why didn't he ask the entire church to rise and begin to enter into a moment of worship? Why Theophilus Sunday alone? And have you watched the video where he said somebody's keyboard is not anointed, they should replace him? That is what I'm talking about. He needed an individual anointing to be able to deliver what God wants him to deliver. So a mission needs to be accomplished. You can't, one person is needed. You can't substitute that for corporate. Like, no. But when the atmosphere is charged, sometimes Theophilus Sunday will not be needed, because everybody collectively is in alignment. So please, mind your giftings and call, because one day when we need you for a mission, at that task, don't come and disappoint us. And we can't change it, because you end up destroying ourselves. Hallelujah. Amen. God. Number two. Okay. The second thing we need to know to stay balanced in the operations of the anointing is the factors that can affect the manifestation or the flow of the boat. Now, we know how the flow happens individually through the gifts and callings, right? Corporately, we know what about unity in the Spirit. The next thing we have to have in mind to keep in balance is to know what can affect the flow. Let's start with the individual one. The individual, when we need the flow of God's anointing through an individual at a time, this flow that will come through the gift or calling of the individual can be affected by the vessels, number one, consecration, number two, obedience, and number three, level of faith. When we need you to come and accomplish a task, an assignment, a mission which requires an individual anointing, the factor we have to put into consideration to know that you can be of a good help or you can do the job is to look at your life of consecration, your obedience and your level of faith is very important. Nothing can make up for that. Thus, the flow of an anointing by an individual can be hindered if the individual is weary, distracted, or in sin. Typical example is Brother Samson. Judges chapter 16, verse 20. When an individual is weary, you will see that the flow, the anointing, you will see it, that it can't flow. Because the body must be sound. The soul and the mind of us must be very sound for the spirit to have an expression. So if the curse of the world is killing the person, do you know why many churches in the early days do not want pastors to work or do secular work? It's because they don't want them to be weary. Today I'll be using Prophet Jericho for example a lot. Imagine Prophet Jericho is pastoring a church now in this condition of what he's doing, and we don't buy his time. In no time, you see how his physical body will. How many hours do you sleep in a day? He don't know what he goes through. The sad issue is that he stays in Accra, handle case in Suyani and Konongo and Kumasi. So just imagine, he can go to Kumasi like twice or thrice a week. The question is, when is he going to get the time to stay in the presence of God? So you see, the body itself is weary. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he woke up from his sleep and said, I'll go as before at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord has departed. Do you know this point? The woman worried him to the point that he has to give up the altar. The secret. If you read here, Delilah was on him to the point that the Bible said Samson was worried, and therefore he told her the secret. The devil can worry you out, eh? You will give up on the anointing. So now if you go to churches, pastors who are doing so much demanding secular jobs do not have time to wait on the Lord and pray for revelation. So they come and then 10-15 minutes, they are done preaching. They are tired. Their body is weary. Do you think the anointing will flow? No. Remember when Nanamwa came here the other time, naming ceremony? He lost his voice. Did you notice how he ministered? Is that the Nanamwa you know? Good. So if we are not mindful and we think that the corporate anointing will cause it to come, so he should come and sing it like that, use his voice like that, you now realize that no, this person is weary. Number two, distracted. That was why Paul, it seems people think that Paul was against marriage. No, because he believed in the distractions that comes along with marriage. He said that if one is a virgin, such a person is so mindful of the things of the Lord. But if one marries, yesterday, whilst I was in a meeting and I having serious spiritual meeting, I saw a text message on my phone. Israel is sick. We are at the hospital. If I tell you the energy it took for me to regather myself and continue what I was doing. Distraction. Now I am there thinking of the well-being of my son, and look at the miles of distance away. You don't know. You ask those who are fathers when they call you and gave you that kind of news. We at the hospital. This is not a child who falls sick. So my thought to be rushed to the hospital. Something is going on. So I was trying to. You see, in fact, Manu Fumfum say they didn't know what I read on the phone. So so we have to speak in tongues for 5 minutes. You don't know. I have to speak in tongues for some 5 minutes to reorganize myself. Sometimes the pressure of life can distract you so much. So sometimes some people, we need to just buy their time so that they'll not be weary and they'll not be what? Distracted. These two things, it's not only sin that can make somebody ineffective. Weariness. Please, my microphone. Therefore, personal discipline is required if one can flow and sustain the work of the individual anointing, personal discipline. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, stir up the gifts. I want to be sure of that scripture. Now let's look at the corporate anointing. Then it should be second. Okay. We'll move on. But with corporate anointing, the flow depends on the unity, spiritual alignment, and reverence within the assembly. Do you remember what we discussed the other time? So in Acts chapter 4, verse 31 to 33, we saw that the anointing came because of unity and reverence. Hence, what hinders the flow of corporate anointing is strife, dishonor, or lack of order. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. Here is the case. We can't substitute the individual obedience, consecration, and everything to cover for corporate anointing when there's disunity, disorderliness, and then no reverence for God. It will not happen. So you see the balance here. Therefore, let me show you something. If you want to know the balance in the flow of the anointing, both, you know what I'm talking about, is where both the individual and the corporate anointing are working at the same time. That's where we are finding the balance. Now let's look. A congregation in unity can sustain revival even if one of the leader or the person leading is absent. But an individual anointing ceases when the vessel is not functioning. So if you enter a place and you want to see the balance in the corporate anointing, okay, and the individual anointing, is that when the individual comes, whatever the person does, you see that there is some flow. So the person leaves and another person comes, okay, and that flow ceases, means that the corporate anointing has not been activated. It means that the corporate anointing has not been activated. So the prophet will not be ministering prophetically, then pass on the microphone to another person to continue, and the person cannot flow. That is not corporate anointing at work. You see that is individual anointing at work at that time. Are you following me right now? But when the corporate anointing is at work, we can continue, we can sustain that flow as long as we want it. Because at that time, it is an atmosphere. It is not just the vessel. So when we meet and you are praying and one person takes the microphone, then that's why we need to charge the atmosphere. We pray long so that anybody who comes to operate now, the individual anointing, it will still sync up to what? The atmosphere we are already what? Operating. Hallelujah. The third thing we need to know in the reliability on these two forms of anointing and bringing balance is that we should know how we rely on these two anointing. Reliability. Are you being blessed? And are you seeing how things are done to operate, the balance in operating the anointing? Now, on reliability, with individual anointing, the reliability is on the instrument, the vessel that is being used. Thus, we are at the mercy of the quality of the vessel in regard to consecration, obedience, and faith. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. The Bible says that in verse 20, he said, in the house of God there are many vessels. Or in the house of the master, there are many vessels. Some of gold, clay, wood, and silver. Listen to what the verse 21 says. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for what? Honor, sanctified, and useful for the master. Do you see it? Prepared for every what? Good work. So, the reliability on an anointing, when it comes to the individual, has to do with this. We are the mercy of the quality of the person's what? Sanctification and cleansing, consecration. So there's a dimension that somebody can move. It is because of what? Obedience, consecration, and what? So the more consecrated the person becomes, the more the person is able to what? Release the power of God. That That's why individually we keep working on ourselves. Because as for power, it doesn't grow. You must grow in the earth, release of it. And that comes by your consecration, obedience, and faith. Are you with me on that? Good. So this was the situation in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13 and 14. Let's read that one. 1 Samuel 16, 13, 14. Let me show something. We are closing soon. Read with me. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to what? Ramah. Read the verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and the distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now follow. In this very scripture, we see two people who one is called to be a king and one is already a king. Now, let's look at the aspect of reliability individually. We can all know that those who are following Saul at this instance are at the mercy of the spirit that troubles him. Do you agree with me? That is why he almost pinned David to the wall. What all the decisions Saul took after the Spirit of the Lord left him? It drove a wedge between him and his son, Jonathan. You saw that he was taking decisions to the point that he has to go and call the spirit of what? Samuel for consultation. And that ended up many of the people of Israel dying. So you see, the reliability is here. You are the mercy of the consecration. So when you call someone or you go to a place and an individual anointing is at work, the most important thing about it, the reliability on that very operation is on the quality of the vessel. What of David? We found out that wretched men walked to him in the cave of Adullam. And the Bible said that these wretched men came up and 30 of them became the mighty men that their account was recorded in the book of what? The Chronicles of Kings. So with the individual anointing, we can't say that, oh, because we are here together corporately and everything, we will not care about the quality of the person. That if we do take that for granted, we will all suffer. So the people followed Saul. That was a corporate unit, right? But they ended up being crushed at war because the quality of the leadership or that individual anointing operating over there was under question. The Spirit of the Lord was no more there. But those who followed David, by the time realized they became a corporate force, that at a point David was no more needed. Did you notice that? That's corporate anointing working now. David could now sit in the house and send these people to war, and they'll deliver exactly as how David would deliver. So the Bible said that one of his own was able to kill a giant that attempted to kill him. Who killed the giant first? David. When he was able to mentor the people and corporate anointing was released, now we had giant slayers following him. What happened to those who followed Saul? They all died like him, as if their shield was not anointed. So we cannot substitute corporate anointing for no. We will destroy ourselves. But with corporate anointing, the atmosphere is all we need. With corporate anointing, the focus is on the atmosphere. So when we want a corporate anointing, we must focus on the kind of atmosphere we create. And when we want an individual to manifest in the anointing, we have to focus on the quality of the person. It cannot be substituted. So you see in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 10, the verse 10 that we read. Now, I think that was our first reading. The Bible said that when after Samuel has anointed Saul, he walked into the company of prophets and they were prophesying. What happened? Because of the atmosphere over there, the Bible said, and Saul also began to what? Prophesy. Saul began to what? And the people began to ask, this Saul, is it not the son of Kish? When did he become a prophet? Is Saul also a prophet? So in corporate anointing, when we create the right atmosphere, even the the weakest person among us can be able to manifest a divine activity. But the quality of that activity, when it comes to he individually, will be dependent on the person's consecration. We can't substitute it. So, if we take this for granted, these are the things we are going to go through. It's my prayer that God will help us individually. God will help us individually. Today, the Bible says that when there is an unbalanced scale, there it is an abomination before the Lord. I pray that you will not think that because of corporate anointing, you will not work on yourself. The Bible says when you are too wise, you destroy yourself. When you are too righteous, you also do what? Destroy yourself. We want to lift up a voice and pray that Lord, help me. Help me to stay in balance in the operations of the anointing. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord, to stay in balance in the operations of the anointing. We are heading to a place where we need to be very effective and efficient in the operations of God's anointing. A lot of things are hanging on our head. A lot of things. A lot of things. So therefore, God, help us that in prayer and in worship, corporate anointing will be released. And when we come together as this, both corporate anointing and individual anointing would simultaneously work together, complementing each other in your gathering. It is high time we raise gatherings of believers where we see the activities of individual anointing and corporate anointing working in complementary out effort. Whilst the individual anointing is accomplishing tasks, the atmosphere is also created that others can also continue in that divine activity. It will not be that it will be a one-man show anymore in the church. That when one person comes to minister, after the person is gone, the anointing goes with the person. How then can we take over a place? Can we take over? How then can we slay giants? Imagine that it was only David that had the ability to slay giants. And it shall be that on the day that he needed the help, he will be slayed. But it shall not be our story. It shall not be our story. Because it shall be a story that this is a place of mighty men. An army that shall mark in ranks. And everybody shall have what it takes to do. Father, we pray for that time. And that time is now. That in our gatherings, both the individual anointing and the corporate anointing will not be overlooked. Kamano shalavakaya. Oh, la sendi malabakum masetakaya. Ikadima luadimbe la sendi kovala satakaya. Indeleme kupala saya. Oh, Shendeke. Oh, David killed tens of thousands. But by the corporate anointing at work, because they were able to focus on the atmosphere, we had men who could hold a spear and kill 700 men. We pray against that showmanship in the church. There were more individualism. That as moment somebody is done, the atmosphere is dry. Help us, Lord, to balance how to create the atmosphere for everyone to align with divine activity. And help us that as individuals, we can also align ourselves in accomplishing the task given us. Masedeke palasaya. Rana makababasata. Adela masunde kapaya. We shall no more destroy ourselves because of an act of imbalance in the presence of the anointing. We shall no more destroy ourselves. When we raise individuals, we raise champions, we raise stars, but we don't have a team. Lord, let us see the team spirit of oppression in the church one more time. That it shall not be said that after this person, it's not only one person you trace the anointing to, but you see an atmosphere of people manifesting the power of God. Masila kapaya. I said that atmosphere is coming now. That atmosphere is coming now. That moment is coming now. A balance of pressing of God's power and presence. At the time that we will bind and loose individually, and we will bind and loose corporately, because we have learned to synergize the corporate anointing with our individual anointing. We shall not be too liberalistic or too legalistic in the presence of the anointing of God. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Maledubashatakaya. Thank you, Father. Oh, thank you, Spirit of God. There is a shift. There is a shift. There is a shift. There is a shift. Yes, we are shifting into a different dimension. Now, when we come together in church, we shall not be mindful of only the corporate atmosphere or the anointing that comes as an atmosphere, but we shall be mindful of what we do individually. Oh, that's a shift. Father, we thank you for the shift. Father, we thank you for the shift. We give you all the glory for this shift. I said a new generation is rising in the presence of the anointing. A generation will find balance. There is another Azusa coming up, because there will be a balance in operation. Oh thank you Father. Oh thank you Spirit of God.
Glad you stayed. I believe you were blessed. See you some other time. Bye for now.